So the writer is not given permission to damage the production of oil and wine, which are very basic necessities of human existence, human nutrition. It is common knowledge that wheat or bread, oil and wine are three basic representatives of human nutrition. That's why during the service of Artoclasia, or the blessing of the five loaves of bread during feast days, along with the loaves of bread, we also have a flask of oil and wine on the table. And these are the representative elements of human nutrition. And that's why we pray to God, by blessing these items during the Artoclasia service, not to ever do without these, but to always have the food necessary for our sustenance. We ask God to bless these items so they can be plentiful in our homes. That's why we pray. And for the Lord to bless those who are having this service, those who have requested this service on this particular feast day to be celebrated, so their pantries, their food cabinets are complete and full. So we pray not to ever experience this evil of hunger, because I truly tell you, it is a terrible companion. Hunger is a terrible thing. Only those who experience the reality of hunger can fully understand my words at this moment. And maybe this "do not damage the oil and the wine" takes place for the sake of the faithful, for their providence. We surmise this from what the Lord said: if God did not shorten the days, if he would not cut this period of tribulation short, and this for the sake of the faithful, no one would be able to live on the earth. The ever memorable Greek professor of theology, Panayotis Bratsiotis, writes in his interpretation of the book of the Revelation, and I quote, "The love of God softens the austerity of his judgment." So this plague is definitely milder than the one of the Hellenic hunger of the dreadful winter of 1941-1942 during the German occupation. Only those who lived in Athens in 41-42 can really know the misery of hunger of that time. I am a survivor of that winter. I lived through it. I will never forget, my friends, I remember this very well, how we would go about to find some bread, if we could get our hands on any. I will present a description, and this especially for the younger crowd, and I will ask you to hold on to this information so we can be preparing ourselves for the future. I remember the bakeries were giving out some bread. Now, what kind of bread? Who knows? No one could ever find out the exact ingredients of this bread. They were saying that it was from sawdust, from wood. Wooden bread, they used to call it. Maybe it was cornbread, a very strange kind of product. Fact is that it was not possible to knead this dough, so they used to place it in huge metal pans, and they would place wax paper on the bottom, because without it, you would never be able to unglue it from the bottom of the pan. When the bread was baked, they used to cut it with pizza cutters, along with the wax paper, which was permanently stuck to the bread and became part of our diet. No one had the patience to take the paper off. Now, each person was rationed approximately 3.5 ounces of this delicacy once every 5 days or once a week. Not every day. And we needed to wait outside of this bakery for hours in long lines to get our portion. Now, if we would go very early in the morning, we would get our portion by 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because when they would place the dough in the oven, what dough actually looked like soup. And that's why it would take so long, it would take hours to bake. Now, someone would go late and be towards the end of the line, there was no guarantee that there would be enough. They often ran out, and the doors closed. Now, if you can understand this, we waited hours upon hours online when we were told that the bakeries have bread. And this once a week, once every 5 days, at 3.5 ounces per person. We are saying this for our younger listeners who may toss bread around. They play games, they play football with pieces of bread. They eat a sandwich and they are full and they kick the other half like a soccer ball. My dear children, you kick your bread and you provoke God. God is provoked by this. However, if we would attempt to search for the deeper causes of this plague of hunger, described here in the opening of the third seal, and as we will see, even in the fourth seal, where we will find again the subject of hunger and war, we need to run back to Leviticus. There, in the verses of that book of the Old Testament, God promises all his blessings to his people as long as his people stay faithful to God and to his commandments. Now, if the people of God distance themselves and espouse idolatry, then much trouble and tribulation awaits these people. And one of these evils is the evil of hunger. So the plagues are given and are caused by people's rebellion against God, people's apostasy. This is the main cause of these plagues, people's apostasy from God. Listen to how this is stated in Leviticus. If you walk along the path of my orders and you keep my commandments and you follow them in your life, then I will give the proper rain and the earth will bring forth its blessings, its crops. And you will eat the old crop and the crops of the previous years. Listen, the new crops will come, but your barns will still have plenty of the harvest of the previous year and the year before that. And you will have to take out the old crops because you will have no room for the new ones. When? If you listen to me, if you keep my commandments, and if you do not fool around with idolatry, if you do not obey me, says God to his people, you will receive your bread with portions. Your bread will be rationed, and you will eat, but it will not fill you up. Scales will be used to measure a few ounces of bread for you, and you will eat, but you will not be filled. I collected all of the above from Deuteronomy 26, verse 3 and 4, verse 10, verse 14, and verse 26. Prophet Isaiah, my friends, forewarns about the same things in the third chapter, verse 1, and Prophet Ezekiel in chapter 4, verse 16. And the Lord foresays in Matthew 8, 24, and there will be famines and diseases and earthquakes in various places. All these will be the beginning of birth pains, tribulations. Now, how are the faithful supposed to respond? How are they to prepare when they study all these and are being warned about the arrival of these plagues? What must they do? What must we do? My friends, this is the purpose of studying. I just brought these points out by studying the book of the Revelation, and I will pass them on to you. I'm the first student. I study, I learn, and I tell you these things, and we learn together. I'm not at all above you. So now, what must we do so hunger will not befall on us? And if hunger and these evils do come along our way, how can we prepare so they will not have a very serious effect on us? So what must we do? First, initially, we must always stay close to the Lord, and we should never rebel or sin. Do you see, my friends, the apostasy of our times? When I was very young, I used to find statements such as idolatry and people living as idolaters very far-fetched, rather excessive. I used to think that since we don't worship idols, verses of the scriptures about idolatry and idol worship are no longer meaningful in our times. My friends, these verses are always meaningful. Those Greek Orthodox have never been so close to worshiping idols, and this is a general trend of all Christian nations. If we could somehow measure the depth of idolatry of the Christian nations, we would be terrified. We would shudder. If we would find out to what degree we have denied our Christian identity. I'm not speaking about heresy, I'm not speaking about the denial of the true faith in the person of Christ, which is Neo-Arianism, the denial of the divinity of Christ, but I am referring to the depth of idolatry in the world. If you will, the presence of Freemasonry is idolatry in its purest form, in its crudest form. And to think how the Christian nations tolerate and accept this evil. So how do we stand today? We're rebelling against God. But if we say that we don't rebel, but we remain faithful to Him, how about our lifestyle? Faith is the first prerequisite. But how do we live? We all sin. We all sin in broad daylight in front of God, shamelessly. Every sin. Take a look around us in the area of the fleshly sins, not to mention those of wealth, greed, and so many others, and you will see how today's people sin without hesitation. Obviously, faith and ethics are in a state of bankruptcy. And this for us, the Greeks, and generally all the Christian nations, and according to the Word of God, this spiritual bankruptcy will be followed by these plagues and the evils described here in the book of the Revelation. Now, if we as persons, as individuals, want to be immunized from these evils, even though we will suffer to a degree along with the others around us, we need to pay serious attention to the subject of faith and to the subject of ethics, so we do not fall or backslide. The Lord says and promises to the Bishop of Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 10, in the book of the Revelation, because you kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of the temptation, which will befall on the entire world, to test all those that reside upon the earth. What is the nature of this temptation? A temptation in all sectors. Since you stayed faithful to me, I will also keep you from the temptation that will come upon the entire earth, the temptation of war, and the temptation of illnesses, and the temptation of famine, all the temptations. And all this when? When you overcome the biggest temptation of all, when you do not lose faith in my God-human person. Second, as faithful, we must always exercise a certain simplicity and frugality in our life and avoid waste if we want to stay faithful during difficult times. Our time has no prerequisite when it comes to waste. We must also learn different methods of preserving our produce and food products. Initially, let's not buy more food than we can use. But let's say you end up with an extra 10 pounds of grapes. After a week, you have no more room in the refrigerator and you're ready to toss them out. No, we should never throw anything in the garbage. It is a matter of planning and conditioning. And this, whether food or clothing or any other object, it is amazing how much waste we have today. But we should always think, how can we make use of this leftover material? Take, for example, some apples. They have been sitting around for a few weeks because our teenagers would rather have candy bars. Take a couple apples, take out the core, and today most of you have a microwave. Put some sugar inside the core, a little water, cinnamon, and in 2-3 minutes in the microwave, and you have a delicious dessert, much better than a candy bar. As we say, when there's a will, there's a way. There's dozens of things you can think of to avoid throwing God's blessings away. I remember my friends, my mother, again, this going back in World War II. And of course, you cannot keep fresh meat without a refrigerator. Believe me, in adverse conditions, there is no refrigeration, freezers are not available, and even methods of canning, none of that. Listen to what my mother used to do. And this in the darkest days of the famine of 41-42, truly black days. The Germans used to barbecue. They would barbecue or broil their meat, and they would eat and then throw away the bones. The bones inside are moist, so my mother would take these bones, place them in the oven, and dry them up. Now, at this state, these bones can be stored safely in a bag without any danger of spoiling. So now someone could take two or three of these bones, the leftover of the German cafeterias, and with a little rice or split wheat or flour, these bones would not only add some kind of flavor, but a higher nutritional value, more so than just plain water. If we could somehow ever find ourselves in a different setting around a campfire to tell you all these things that we found ourselves doing to survive those years, which, by the way, took many lives from starvation. Throw away rotten eggs? Forget it. We would break them, throw the rotten side away, and use the good part. Potato peelings? Thrown away by the Germans? Well, the Germans ate the potatoes, and we would go after the peels. We would wash them really well, put them in our manual food processor, and this potato mush, together with the peels, of course, would soon be in the oven and become a potato pie. Now, we would be having a good day if we could find some oil to put on the bottom and on the top. We would repeat the same process with orange peels. The German soldiers ate the oranges, and we would go after their peels. We would boil them to get rid of the bitterness. Then we would put them through the food processor again and continue to boil them. And we would add a few raisins, and that was our pastry for that day. I have so many different recipes from our days of famine. We survived those days. We lived through them. For this reason, my friends, let's be careful not to waste. As Christians, we need to watch this very much. As you know, we have a commandment from the Lord on this matter. When the 5,000 ate and they were filled, do you know what commandment our Lord gave? Collect all the leftovers so nothing goes to waste. So pick up the pieces of bread, the ones that you gave out, so nothing is lost, not a crumb. The important thing is that out of 5 loaves of bread, all people ate and they were filled. And the leftovers collected filled 12 large baskets. The Lord did not show any frugality while blessing the loaves. He wanted people to eat and be filled. He blessed them richly. The Lord wants his people to be filled, as the evangelist says. And to get up from a table and still feel hunger pains, it is not a blessing, but rather a curse. But on the other hand, he says, collect and save the leftovers. What a great lesson for us. So please, all of you who listen to the Word of God, let's not throw food away in our homes. Those who throw God's blessing away, keep in mind, you will go hungry. Only if we don't throw food in the garbage, we will avoid future hunger. Third, we must always remember during a time of plenty, like now, the time of hunger, always. And this so we can be content with a simple diet and plain simple nourishment, but to also prepare ourselves psychologically for whatever hunger the future may bring. I will repeat this again. We are not immune from a future hunger. Let's listen to the wisdom of Sirach, something very wise in chapter 18, verse 25. During times of plenty, remember the times of hunger, and during days of wealth, remember poverty. My friends, I live this verse because of my past experiences. I stared hunger right in the eyes. I went hungry for only a few days, thank God, in the winter of 41-42. The rest of the days we managed with a bone soup, potato peels, raisins, and by the grace of God, we did not go hungry and we lived. But those few days, I did go hungry. Thank God it was only for a short period of time. I used to wake up at night and I knew that there was nothing in the cabinets. I knew there was nothing there. And yet I would get up to open it anyway, to see it, to see if I could find anything. So I closed the cabinets and try to get back to sleep. Then I would get up again and repeat this entire process a number of times through the night. It is very hard to sleep when you are very hungry. This is dreadful. These memories still haunt me, and many times when we were eating, almost every time I think, look, how good that looks, look at that food. Now if hunger comes, would all this be available? We peel our fruits today, of course, we throw the peels away, and I ask, would we throw them away during a time of hunger? We throw apples away because of a few worms or because of a slight bruise. The Holy Scriptures come to warn us to always remember hunger. And the wisdom of Sirach also adds, from the morning until night, the weather changes. And everything is up to change. And history changes in front of God. The wheel keeps turning. Today we have plenty to eat. How about tomorrow? And finally, almsgiving. In the Psalter, in the Psalms, we read, I saw the man of alms given from morning until night, and I never saw him go hungry, not him nor his children. My friends, when we show mercy, when we are generous, we have the hope to attract God's mercy. And yes, we will suffer if our country is suffering, but we will not die. God's mercy will shield us. If we keep these things in mind, then while searching, studying, and understanding the book of the Revelation, we will know to assume the proper stance. And as we stabilize our faith, we persevere, and we live in a state of expectation, then we have the optimism and the hope that we will not be derailed from God's will. Thus, we will not share in the awful predicament that awaits all the people of the world who will have rebelled from God.
Σεραφείμ Κύριος και Βασιλεύτης Ιησού, ο μόνος Άγιος και Αναγίης αναπαυόμενος, σε την ειδητοχό, τον μόνο αγαθό και ευήκο, επίβλεψεν επεμέτρων αμαρτωλών και αχρίων δούλων σου και καθάρισόν μου την ψυχή και την καρδία από συνειδήσεως πονηράς και ικάνωσόν με τη δυνάμη του Αγίου σου πνεύματος, εδελειμένων την της ερασίας χάρη, αλλά στην αιτία υγεία σου τα άστρα Χριστέ ο Θεός ημών, Если ты должен обдемпнуть, то она
Here.